Morning, family. Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, can be found in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible on page 839, starting at chapter 4, verse 35. Page 839, chapter 4, starting at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and there were waves breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, CCP family. Good to be with you. My name is Stuart. I have met a few new people, which is very exciting. It's so great to have you with us. It's also really great to have the Camerons with us, and we're so grateful for your taking the time to be with us today, and also for your presentation of the massively important work that you guys are doing in Paraguay. I really need that. I'm sure you need that as well, to expand our horizons of what God is doing to build his kingdom across the world. We can be so insular, so focused on our own little lives, we forget that we are part of a mission to help reach people from around the world with the gospel. And that is what you are doing when you give to this church, which supports the Camerons. That's what you are doing when you pray for the things that they've asked you to pray for. We are, as it were, traveling to Paraguay, and we are with them, asking our great God for his help when we pray. So I really do commend that to you, to continue to let these things that we've heard and learned inform your prayers. Speaking of prayer, let's pray now as we come to this next part of God's word. Our loving Father, you are big and great and powerful and present, but we often struggle to see that. Our fears can get in the way, shrink you down. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear this morning what you want to say to us, that you would open up our hearts, Lord, even as the preaching of your word opens up the kingdom of God to those who would have faith and believe in it and come into it. I pray that you would do that even today for someone for the first time. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Here are some of the most common fears that people have. And, well, let's make this interactive. So put up your hand if this is a fear of yours, unless, of course, you have a fear of putting up your hand. No, really, this is participative. So fear of heights. Fear of heights. Okay, quite a few of us. Fear of needles. That's me. I'm a coward. Claustrophobia. Quite a few people. Fear of snakes and spiders. We live in the wrong place, don't we? Fear of the dark. Fear of public speaking. Just joking. See, the thing about these fears is that we do actually have some degree of control over them. Take heights, for example. One can stay away from ladders and cliffs quite successfully and still live a full life. Public speaking is something that we can make progress on if we want to, when we expose ourselves to it in small doses, or perhaps, you know, get a bit of training. But there is another kind of fear, a fear that springs up on us when we realize ourselves to be in a situation completely out of our control. You know, that half a second before the car that's come into your lane will hit you regardless of what you do. A family member or a friend diagnosed with stage 4 terminal cancer. Or the one that I'm sure is on everyone's mind at the moment, that big rainstorm on Thursday evening. There's very little that competes with the natural disaster to make us feel completely out of control. When you hear the rain coming down on your roof with a deafening roar, and you think it can't possibly get any louder, and then it does. When you watch from your window the speed in which the rain is falling, and you realize that if it were to continue that way for long enough, you would be powerless to stop it from taking your house or your possessions or even your life, as tragically it did for one lady trapped in her car in Pinetown on Thursday evening. Now, I don't need to work very hard to connect this to our passage this morning. At this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus and his disciples also find themselves in a great storm. And the disciples, at least, feel very out of control. So that's our first point this morning, a great storm. Verse 37, you can see it there. A great windstorm arose. This is the first of three times that Mark uses that word great in this story. You can see it again if you've got your Bibles in front of you. In verse 39, it says, there was a great calm. And then drop down to verse 41, the disciples were filled with great fear. So it's very simple. We're going to tell the story around those three mentions of the word great. A great storm is where we're starting. See, at the end of a long day of teaching in parables, that's what we saw last week, if you were here, Jesus teaching the crowds in parables for the whole day. At the end of that day, Jesus is once again on the move. The next stop for him in his mission is to visit Gentile country, which is on the other side of the Lake of Galilee that he's been preaching. And he wants to get there before dark. So they get going, him and the disciples, and everything is going well. There's lovely, calm conditions. The water is, you know, probably lapping gently against the side of the boat, and they're rowing their way across peacefully. Maybe there's a bit of light banter among them as they do so. Everything is going well. Until verse 37, a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now, this lake is well known even to this day for having windstorms that just come out of nowhere. And there's a reason for that. It's because this lake is 700 feet below sea level with steep mountains on the eastern side. And when an east wind blows, the cool air from the mountain comes down very quickly and it collides with the warm air coming up from the lake. And that can whip up these sudden storms. Now remember that many of Jesus' disciples were in fact professional fishermen. These were their waters. This is where Jesus found them. And so there is no doubt that they had weathered some pretty hectic storms before. When I was straight out of school, I took a gap year and learned how to sail. And a few months later, I found myself on a yacht crossing the Mediterranean when a storm arose. At its worst, for a few hours, the waves were occasionally breaking onto us. The wind was so loud that you couldn't hear what other crew were saying. We were soaking wet and exhausted as this went on for 2 days. And I'd be lying to you if I said that I wasn't afraid. But deep down I sensed that we were going to be okay. Not because I had ever been through this before, had anything to compare it to, but because our skipper, our captain, he was calm. He'd been sailing for most of his life. He'd seen much worse than this. And so I knew that I was going to be okay because he was okay. And one would find no such assurance on the disciples' boat. You see, when seasoned fishermen are panicked to the point where they are convinced that they are going to drown, then you know this is a mega storm. The situation is completely out of their control. And therefore, they are absolutely terrified. This is, by all accounts, an utterly hopeless situation. And to make it all worse, their leader, Jesus, is asleep on a cushion. Did you notice that? This is the only time in all the Gospels that we're told that Jesus is sleeping, and it's now in the middle of a storm. How can he be sleeping? Well, on one level, I think it has to do with his humanity. Remember, he was teaching the whole day. He's a human just like you and I are. And so he was exhausted. But since even the most exhausted person is unlikely to sleep through a storm, I think there must be something more here. I think that on another level, it shows his complete trust in his Father. Psalm 4 verse 8 speaks of God's children this way. It says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." See, he can sleep soundly because he knows that underneath all things are the everlasting arms. And perhaps on one more level, he sleeps because he possesses the power of the Creator, so he has no reason to fear the creation. The disciples, though, they rebuke him with quite a harshness. They wake him up from his sleep. You would kind of expect that from a hopeless situation. Look at what they say in verse 38. They woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" See, in their panic, they interpret his sleeping as indifference. That he doesn't care. After all of the healings they've seen him perform, you know, the compassion that he showed to the leper, do you remember that? All the people outside of Peter's house who came to him with sicknesses and evil spirits and who he spent the rest of the evening healing. The paralytic who came through the roof and who he helped to walk again. Or Jesus' own self-neglect by skipping mealtimes so that he could keep teaching people the kingdom of God. They had seen his care and concern for people in hopeless situations. But they forgot that when they were faced with their own. And how quickly we do the same, if you're anything like me. When faced with a crisis, it's so easy for us to conclude that God has abandoned us, that He is distant and indifferent to our cries. Almost like our lives have been switched to incognito mode. See, when we're going through a tough time, we forget His track record of faithfulness to us. The ways that God has provided for us, the ways that He has protected us, the ways that He has shown us His love in the past, and how all of that just seems to go out the window. We can relate to the disciples more readily than we might care to admit. Immediately upon waking, Jesus gets up, and in a matter of seconds, this great storm becomes, our second point, a great calm. A great calm. Look at verse 39. And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. All it took were three words from Jesus' mouth. And what's interesting about these words is that they're the exact same way that Mark describes Jesus exorcising a demon from someone in chapter 1, verse 25. A living, personal being of one kind or another, of course, is able to hear and follow orders. But here Jesus is commanding impersonal forces, the wind and the waves, as if they had ears, as if they were a dog barking who was told by its owner to keep quiet. That is how effortlessly He speaks to creation and it obeys Him. Now skeptics will say that because these windstorms tended to disappear as fast as they appeared, it's just an incredible coincidence that Jesus spoke at that very moment when the storm died down. Yes, except that we're not only told that the winds died down. We're told that there was a great calm. That is, that the waves stopped, that the water was completely flat. Something that would normally take hours and hours happened in a moment. And I wonder what that sudden change must have felt like for the disciples. They were not expecting this. All I could think of was something like going to a big music concert with these massive speakers on either side, and the volume is at full blast, and the crowd is going wild with excitement, and everyone is jumping up and down and dancing. The musicians are playing their heart out, and then all of a sudden, Eskom cuts the power, and everything goes dead, and you could hear a pin drop from a great windstorm to a great calm by a word from Jesus. Imagine walking out into the rain on Thursday evening. Imagine looking up at the thunder and the lightning and screaming at the top of your voice, "Peace, be still." Your neighbors would think that you've lost it, right? And they would be right. And yet that is exactly what Jesus did. See, there are only two types of people who would shout at the weather. Crazy people and God incarnate. And if the weather listens, you know that is God incarnate. And this is the point, in fact, that Jonah 1 makes, which is why it's so relevant to this passage. There's so many similarities between that chapter and this story. Jonah disobeys God. Of course, he decides to get on a ship to go as far away from God as possible. Which is a silly thing, because God then sends a storm to stop Jonah. And that storm is described the same way that this storm was. It is a mega storm. And the pagan crew are as terrified as the disciples were. They start praying to all of their different gods that someone might listen and help them. To no avail. And all the while, Jonah is asleep inside the boat. And so they also wake him up in a panic, convinced that they will die, ask him to do something. And Jonah tells them that the God he worships is the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And as soon as they toss Jonah into the storm, it all just stops, just like that, completely dead. And they immediately do what? These pagan sailors start to worship the Lord as their God. See, whether you're a pagan sailor or you're a Jewish disciple, you know that no one but God has control over the seas. No one but God can command impersonal forces of nature. And so when the disciples see Jesus doing what only God can do, in verse 41, it's no wonder they ask themselves, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That is the right question to ask. And of course, we know the answer. They're still figuring it out, but we know the answer because Mark has already told us in his introduction, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God the Son incarnate. The disciples are still trying to piece these things together. But you see, this story is pointing us to this one fundamental truth, that Jesus is God. That's the emphasis of this passage. The big idea is not, as many would like to say, that Jesus will stop every storm that comes into your life. He's not promising to do that. In fact, he didn't even promise that to the disciples. He said to them, you guys are going to suffer. Some of you will suffer even to the point of death, and that will be for my sake. But we do have a better promise from this passage. Not that Jesus will stop every storm, but that he is in control of every storm, because Jesus is God. And it's this idea of control that is dawning on the disciples. They see a great windstorm become a great calm, and now that produces in them great fear. That's our third point, great fear. Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, what's so fascinating is that during the storm, they were afraid. But once it goes calm, they are not high-fiving Jesus, way to go, you're the man, you fixed all of this, let's carry on with our lives. No, now they're even more afraid than they were before. They're filled with even greater fear for Jesus than they were of the storm itself. It reminded me of a scene in the first Lord of the Rings movie where the hobbits, the other members of the fellowship, are underground and they're surrounded by thousands of goblins with no escape. And just when the situation seems most hopeless, the goblins suddenly stop And they run away in terror. And the hobbits are confused why this is happening until they hear the threatening growl of the Balrog. And that's the moment that their fear shifts from the goblins to the much more dangerous Balrog. Fear gives way to extreme fear. And it makes sense. When the disciples are faced with something as powerful and out of their control as a storm, and then Jesus comes along and he shows that he's even more powerful than that storm, your fear will be transferred to him, right? If you grasp this, then you will be unsettled by Jesus. That he is not someone that can be managed or domesticated or tamed or controlled by you. Someone with so much power and authority that you ask, what might he do with that? What might he do with me? And when we get to the end of Mark's gospel, we have our answer. At the cross, he lays it all down. He gives up all power and he becomes weak. He barks no orders. He becomes silent, as Melissi reminded us in his leading this morning. On the boat, the disciples asked, do you not care that we are perishing? On the cross, Jesus answers, I care so much that I will perish for you. That is a God we can trust to exercise unparalleled power. See, this passage has shown us that Jesus is God. He is both powerful and trustworthy. He is both in sovereign control and filled with compassion. How do we respond to him? Jesus tells us in verse 40, and he turns to the disciples after calming the storm. He says to them, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid of the storm? Have you still no faith? See, as Jesus does what I would call a post-match analysis, he shows them where they went wrong in all of this. Their fear of the storm revealed that they had no faith in Jesus, who was with him in the boat. And so faith in this context is confidence in Jesus' power and control over the situation. They had little confidence in Jesus, and so that led to big fear of the storm. They simply did not trust that Jesus was bigger than their hopeless situation. And the same applies for us today. If I can put it like this, there is a seesaw relationship between your fears and your view of Jesus. There's a seesaw relationship. When you are going through a trial or a difficulty or a crisis of some kind, the higher your fears are, the lower your view of Jesus at that moment. The higher your fears, the lower your view of Jesus is. When you have a high view of Jesus, the lower your fears will be in that moment. There is a seesaw dynamic between the fear of danger and faith in Jesus, and that is always happening. Paul Tripp is a biblical counselor. He's also an author, and he puts it like this. As your difficulty looms larger and larger, dominating your heart, controlling the thoughts of your mind, your Lord seems to shrink in size and power. See what he's saying? The more you meditate on your fears, the bigger they become,
and the smaller Jesus becomes in your mind. He goes on, I've listened again and again to people of faith tell their stories as if God didn't exist. As I listened for even the slightest recognition of God's presence, promises, or power in their thinking, I would think to myself, no wonder this person is in such a panic. Problems have loomed so large that they've blinded them from the one who is their only hope. Friends, it comes down to this. If Jesus for you is small, weak, uncaring, and distant, then you will live a life dominated by fear. But if you grasp who Jesus is from Mark chapter 4, that is, our big, powerful, compassionate, ever-present God, then you will live a life of confident faith no matter the bitter turns in the road. And so I want to say to you guys, meditate on who Jesus is. Meditate on what he's done for you at the cross, the hope that he gives you for the future, and he will become as big in your thoughts as he is in reality. And all of those things we fear will be put in their right perspective. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for times when we are so overcome by fear that we shrink you down to such a small little God, as if you have no power or control over what we are going through, as if you yourself did not allow these things to happen out of your own goodness and love for us. Father, help us to understand that all things come to us from your fatherly hand, and at no point are you ever out of control of anything, not a single cell in this world is not under your sovereign rule. And may that strengthen us to live lives of confident faith, even in scary times, even in dark times. For that glorifies you, that makes much of you, that shows how big we believe you to be, how much confidence we have in you. For Jesus' sake, amen.